Let's turn our hearts to the Lord and pray first. So, Lord Jesus, I just ask that your words would come from this, that you would speak to us in what it is that you're calling us to. I ask you to tie this into the other things you're speaking today, and let us hear in our hearts what you're calling us to do. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Amen. I wanted to take a look at a couple characters in the Bible. These two characters couldn't be more dissimilar to each other. They really have nothing much in common. They are both Jews, so I guess that's the one thing. And I'm picking these two because in the Gospel of John, these two people are highlighted in two chapters in a row. And John was right there with Jesus through lots of what was happening. And so it seems to me that there's no accidents in the Bible. Everything happens for a reason. These two chapters come together for a reason. The chapters are the Gospel of John, chapters 3 and 4. So if you know the Bible a little bit, you'll know who those are. The two characters, first one is Nicodemus, and he is a Pharisee, and the second is an unnamed Samaritan woman, and I'm not sure if I have her. Yeah, I do. Good. Who was at the well when Jesus showed up. So chapter 3, Nicodemus, we see him and Jesus having a dialogue. I don't expect you to read the fine print. What I wanted you to see is, as Jesus is talking to this Pharisee, this religious leader, whatever he says in the scriptures in this particular version is said in red. And so what struck me was Jesus was doing the talking. Even though this guy was a religious leader, this is mostly read as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. So let's start the story in Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform this miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." This particular scripture has a very warm place in my heart because this young teenage Jesus freak that I met 40-some years ago used this particular scripture to lead me to Christ. And I had never even heard, believe it or not, of the concept of being born again. Of course, back in the early 70s, that just wasn't something that was out there. Let me continue reading. It says, "When the wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus says, "You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I spoke to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then here's the famous scripture. You see it in football games and everything else. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Before I read the rest of this section, that, if you wanted one scripture in the Bible that describes the Bible, that's it. That's why it's so famous and so well known. That's the hinge of God's word. God so loved the world. This isn't the worldly world. This is us, all of us, everyone in the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that we should have life and not perish, have eternal life. And I think he wants us to know that today. So we're talking about the light. There is no light in anyone who does not have Jesus in his life. There is no light or life in anyone who has not believed in Jesus, believed in Christ. Jesus goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Boy, so many churches, so many Christians don't get that. They believe that they were sent into the world to condemn the world. But that's not what Jesus was sent here for. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're not condemning the world. You're showing the world God's love. Who believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Our main goal is to make sure that everyone that we know and see has the choice on whether they're going to accept Jesus as Lord. And that's an amazingly huge responsibility. Not everyone will accept him, as the scripture says, but everyone needs to have that choice. They need to hear the gospel. The word gospel is good news, not condemning news, but good news. This is the verdict, Jesus says. The light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The only thing that we're going to be able to do is what we do through God that'll really be ultimately meaningful. Now let me shift gears. That was a speech to Nicodemus from Jesus, straightening out this religious man. Scene 2, the next chapter of the Gospel of John, we're in a completely different scene. And let me set it, well, John sets it for us. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, which is something we should take note of, by the way, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. Let me stop there. He had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria from the standpoint of most Jews wouldn't have gone through Samaria. Samaria was their enemy, their arch foe that they hadn't been for hundreds of years getting along with at all. So when it says he had to go through Samaria, it wasn't because that was the path, although it actually was, but they would normally take the path like this and go to Galilee. But he had to, meaning the Father had sent him to Samaria, sent Jesus to Samaria. I believe I read that. I don't believe that the scriptures are lying. I think they're saying he had to go there. He had to have this encounter with this woman. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." There's kind of a shock. Now, his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" That's a double strike. Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" Living water was flowing water. It either was at the bottom of a well where there was an underground or a river. "Are you greater than your ancestor Jacob that gave us the well and his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And then the woman, and I've seen depictions of this where there's sort of a sarcasm in her voice as she says, "Sir, give me some of this water that I may never be thirsty or keep coming here to draw water. I want that water that I never need more water for." And Jesus said, "Call your husband and come back." Oops. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, the woman's kind of caught here. The woman says to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you say the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And it's just astounding. Jesus says to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But he said, "What do you want? Why are you speaking with her?" When the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, she said to the people there, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done." That's quite a statement. He told her one thing, but he cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." He had a real impact on this woman. Unlike Nicodemus, she was just showing up to get some water. And she walked into a life-changing situation. And Jesus did some astounding things in his conversation with her. There's probably what you would call a word of knowledge, in which he could see what we call in the charismatic world the read her mail. He knew what was going on in her life because the Holy Spirit had revealed it. And it completely changed her her whole mind and her attitude. Let me read the last paragraph that I have here. This is the follow-up. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I had ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, which is quite astounding. And remember, they are the enemies of the Jews. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world." Two people, a religious leader, Pharisee. Pharisee, we always think of as a negative thing. They were the most religious people. They really went after God. And at the other end of your Jewish scale, you have a Samaritan and you have a woman. I mean, how low do you get? A woman, yes. And that was their way of thinking back then. So these two are like the two ends of a spectrum of the people that Jesus came to see. And one of the things I wanted to do was to look at how they were different. I mean, Nicodemus, the high-standing Jewish leader, he was well-educated. He was wealthy. He was a very prominent man. He had it made. People knew who he was. When he walked down the street, they honored him. The woman at the well, the woman at the well was a Samaritan, a woman, and an outcast. Nicodemus came seeking the truth, and he found it. Whereas the woman at the well just came to get water. That was her only reason. They were different there. They were also very similar to each other. They were both hiding things from their family and their friends. They were trying to not be seen in what they were doing. Nicodemus came, as we saw in the opening, at night. He didn't want anyone to know that he was coming to see Jesus. He was ashamed to be seen with Jesus. Even though he honored him, he was ashamed before other Pharisees. The woman at the well was ashamed. She came at noon. Most of the women back then went to the well to get water. Sometimes they had to walk long distances. So they'd go early morning before it got too hot, or later in the evening or afternoon when it got cooled off some. She was there at noon. Nobody else was there. Why? Because she was looked down upon for living with all of these men, and the current man wasn't married to. So both of them had a secret they were trying to hide from their friends, from their families. They didn't want to be seen. They were outcasts. They were both ashamed of what they had lacking in their life. They both, when Jesus confronted them, tried to react with religious jargon. They tried to sound all religious and holy when Jesus put his finger on them. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Are you serious? The Pharisees were not saying that about him. They were saying he was a heretic. But as Jesus is confronting Nicodemus and saying, "You're a teacher and you don't understand this stuff," his response is religious. The same with the woman at the well. When Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back," and the woman answered, "I have no husband," Jesus said to her, "You're right, saying that you have no husband, for you had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And her response is a religious one again. I didn't get that into the slide, but it says, she says back to him, "I know the Messiah is coming." When he calls her on it, she says, I lost it here. Oh, yeah. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet," when he calls her out. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." What's that got to do with her having 5-6 husbands? It's nothing. She's brought up some religious thing. It's a smokescreen. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I start talking to people about Jesus, they immediately come up with some religious thing like, "Oh, I used to go to church," or "I'm really spiritual," or "I believe in God, I just don't think you..." I mean, there's always some religious argument that comes. That's what these two were doing. They were hiding, they were shameful, and they were trying to cover things up with a religious argument. Jesus, what they had also in common is Jesus spoke spiritual truth to them way beyond what you would expect. He's telling this Pharisee, "You don't get it. You have to be born again. You need to have a spiritual birth in your life." And he's telling this woman that "I am the Messiah." I mean, he didn't go around declaring that, but that's what he was telling to this woman in Samaria. And he had to go through Samaria, because I believe he had to see that woman. And so the question I want to leave with you is, and if you could give me the Connect card, this is going to fit more than it ever has. Sermon response. Who do you identify with of these two people? Do you, either one? And the second one, and you don't have to write this down, although, I mean, we don't do confession here, but what do you have to hide? Do you have something to hide? Some of the words today in our ministry time had to do with the fact that people said, "Well, I think these words are for everyone." I think the word "you have something to hide" is for everyone here. I think we all have things to hide. And Jesus is calling you out. He wants to put his finger on the thing in your life that's calling you to that. Not in a condemning way, because he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. Save isn't some fancy religious term. Save means really save. Like, he's going to pull your butt out of the fire. He's going to really do something for you. But you got to be honest with him and not come with your secrets hidden. He's asking you to give your life to him and give that secret that you have in your life to him. Mark, go ahead and hand those out. I think God was preparing us today in the ministry time for this word now, which is he wants each and every one of us to examine our hearts and see what it is that God's putting his finger on. We all have that light if we have Christ and believe in him. If you don't, see me afterwards. I would like to pray with you for that light. But having that, we still hide things. And you can't hide things that are in the light. And we have stuff in our heart that is to be hidden. So let's just take this time for the next few minutes to pray about what is it God's calling us out on. Don't forget to write your prayer requests on the back and have the band come up as soon as you guys are done with that. Unless the list of hiding things is so long it takes you a while, but might be in my case, but...